The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study here on KFUO Radio. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Well, good morning, good morning, good morning. Happy New Year. Welcome to a brand new broadcast year of the Bible study and Ask the Pastor. I'm your host, Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us. Always a privilege and honor to spend some time with you. Who'd have thought Ecclesiastes would be so much fun? Our thanks again to Pastor Kirk Taylor for launching us into that new study for this new year. We'll be continuing through Ecclesiastes for a couple of weeks, and then after that we'll pick up the book of Hebrews. So we're going to try and work our way between Old Testament and New Testament. But joining us for the Ask the Pastor program is our friend Pastor Tim Winterstein from Trinity Lutheran Church in Fisher, Minnesota, where for many Minnesotans, much like many St. Louisans, the football season has, thank goodness, come to an end. Good morning, my friend. How are you?
Good morning. Good to be here.
Now, you're not a Minnesota Vikings fan, are you? You're originally from what, West Coast?
Yeah, I'm a Seahawks fan, which wasn't that much better. So.
Well, you know, I thought we would start with something that some people are taking very seriously this year, and some people are sort of shrugging their shoulders and wondering why people are even following this stuff. There's a headline out of the Christian Post under the NASA scientists negate 2012 apocalypse rumors. You know, the whole business about the Mayan calendar, and this is supposed to be the end of the long calendar, and this is the apocalypse that they've made movies about over the past couple of months. What do you make of folks who follow this thing?
A thought struck me the other day that it's sort of funny that people who immediately would downplay someone like Harold Camping are excited or nervous or some other feeling about 2012, as if that was any more reliable as a prediction of when the world would end, as if Mayans, you know, had any more insight into it than Harold Camping does. I'm not sure that either of them know. And, you know, I don't know a whole lot about the so-called prediction, but what I do know is apparently that the calendar, that's just when they ended their calendar, so that doesn't necessarily mean they thought the world was going to end in 2012. But
you know, on the one hand, a brilliant people, tremendous mathematicians, they were able to chart stars long before Western culture was, and because of that star charting, they were able to track when the winter solstice would begin, and there's supposedly some kind of a convergence between the Milky Way and some sort of I guess the Milky Way has essentially the same thing the Earth has, which is an equator, sort of a middle band, and they're supposed to converge at the same time as the winter solstice, and this is when all things are supposed to go, well.
Okay.
I mean, if you judge from the movies, it's not going to be very pleasant. But what's interesting, you know, for as bright and as intelligent a people they were, why would we put more credibility in their ability to tell the end of the world when they couldn't even predict the end of their own civilization?
Yeah, there's that. And, you know, I just, you know, if the world end of the world comes in 2012, I mean, the church prays every Advent for the end of the world to come. Or the end of this creation, at least. And, you know, so if it happens in 2012, you know, we will rejoice. And if not, then we will keep waiting.
So is the end of the world supposed to be a good thing for Christians? You sound like we're supposed to be looking forward to this sort of thing.
Yeah, well, we pray, come Lord Jesus. So the end of the world, whether how someone might take that, but Jesus is going to come and put an end to the effects of sin and death in this world, and he's going to recreate or renew the creation, which he always intended it to be a particular way and without sin and death. And so when he comes, he's going to do that. And that's really, I think, what we're looking forward to is the coming of Jesus and to be in his presence for all eternity.
So why would anyone think that the return of Christ would be a bad thing?
Well, I don't know that it's going to be particularly happy for those who have rejected him. If they've rejected him, they're not going to welcome him when he comes. But every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, and we will do it by the power of the Holy Spirit, or we will do it unwillingly. And those who are unwilling, it's not going to be a good thing or a happy thing.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or you can reach us by way of email at kfuo@kfuo.org. Well, let's just sort of playing devil's advocate here for a moment. Pastor, it's been over 2,000 years, and people are wondering if Jesus is ever really going to come back. Maybe we should put more faith in the Mayans.
I suppose some people probably think that, but look at the Old Testament history and the fulfillment of God's promises, from that promise to Adam and Eve that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, however many thousands of years, 6,000 plus, until the fullness of time had come. And as Peter says, God isn't slow to keep his promises. He keeps them at the right time, and his patience means salvation. So it has been a while, but God has proven that he keeps his promises. He kept his promise to Adam and Eve and to Abraham and David, and he will keep his promises to us as well.
So if Jesus came back right now, would you be ready?
Only by the blood of Jesus. what does it mean to be ready for Jesus to come? It means to trust his salvation and because we don't know, we have been given our various vocations to simply do them. And I don't think being ready means running around frantically, with a sign on our chest or something. It means to do what we've been given to do. And Jesus said, blessed are those servants whose master finds them doing what they've been given to do.
If you look at 1 Thessalonians, it says, I think the phrase that it uses, strengthening our hearts in holiness, is how we're supposed to be preparing for the return of Christ. So how do you strengthen your heart in holiness? What is Thessalonians getting at?
Well, I think the holiness before God is only in Christ. And so, Jesus, your blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. And so to be holy before God is a completely different thing than being, they might be related, but it's a different than being holy before people and what people see, because God sees hearts. And so to be strengthened in holiness is to trust Christ more. And I think that's the major part of the Holy Spirit's work of making us holy, is causing us to trust ourselves less and to trust Christ more. And so that involves showing us our sin by the law of God and strengthening us in that hope in Christ, which by his gospel. To hear that word more, I think would be strengthening us in holiness.
So it's not like the old bumper sticker that says, Jesus is coming, look busy.
right. If we have to look around to try and figure out how to look busy, there's more than enough to do to serve our neighbor. We probably don't have to look very far. What is it that's right in front of me that I need to do right now to love my neighbor? If we think about it that way, it's probably not too hard to figure out what we need to be doing.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Dave, you are up first. How are you, my friend?
My first call of the year.
Make it a good one. You're going to set a tone for the rest of the day.
Okay. Hey, I wanted to comment on Christmas and the Second Coming. And you probably heard this before. You're not a novice or anything, but Christmas to me is exciting. I like it. But for a lot of people, they look at Jesus as just staying the baby compared to his second coming, when it says he's coming back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel. And I look at Christmas in that aspect of being somewhat a detriment to who really Christ is. It somewhat keeps him as a baby. And that's just my comment, and I'll listen to what you guys have to say.
All right. Thank you, Dave. Yeah, that is a tendency we have, don't you think, Pastor, that we prefer baby Jesus rather than the dead Jew on the cross?
Yeah, sure. And I think that's, you know, I don't know that it's that, especially Christians, I'm not sure it's that we forget that he grows up. It's just that we try to keep it separate, that somehow Bethlehem doesn't have anything to do with Calvary, or the manger doesn't have anything to do with the cross. And so we kind of try to separate these things out. We want to keep Lent and Christmas separate. And, you know, scriptures, Jesus comes to die, and that's why he was born. We just celebrated the circumcision and naming of Jesus, and shedding his infant blood is a, you know, pointing forward to pouring out his blood on the cross, and the name of Jesus, he will save his people from their sins. That sums it up pretty well right there, and the way he does that is by his cross. So Christians probably need to think a little bit more about that, but definitely he was born to die, and so if we separate those out, and you know, the connection to Jesus coming back. He comes back as judge, and yet Christians trust him that this is the same Jesus coming back who died and who rose again for our sins. And so there's no, Christians should have no fear of that coming.
Well, but there is not fear, but I guess maybe a little bit of apprehension, because so many of us who are in the faith have so many friends and relatives who are not.
Yeah.
And you know, I mean, we know the consequence for being outside of Christ when the end of the world comes.
Yeah, yes. And certainly that should cause us to consider our conversations, that they are sprinkled with salt, that we in our conversations are, you know, I don't think it means we have to be like always looking for an angle to somehow sneak Jesus into a conversation. I think it's a matter of a whole life lived in relationship with those people. And again, that goes to vocation. You know, you've been given certain particular people to be in relationship with, children and friends, and God has put you in that sphere of relationships, and that should lead Christians to bear witness both in word and action to Christ.
If you look at 2 Peter, you know, the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything will be laid bare. It's going to be a heck of a show.
Yeah. Yeah. I have no idea how that will work, but, the picture of Paul that all of God's people will be gathered to Christ, and then we will be with him forever. There is a gathering to himself while he recreates this world and purifies it from sin and death and mourning and grieving, and then we will be with him forever in the new heavens and the new earth. So,
yeah, that's to David's call about how we like to overlook Easter because, you know, Christmas is so much more of a happy time. We don't have to deal with Holy Week and Good Friday and that sort of thing. The same thing seems to apply to the end of the world, don't you think? That we tend to overlook the fact that heaven is not our home, that there's going to be a recreation, the new heavens and the new earth?
Yeah, and I think that should give us a strong and certain hope. You know, the maybe instinctively, but we don't connect it necessarily with Christmas. But Christmas is not always a happy time for people, especially if they have if loved ones have died, you know, especially in the last year, or you know, probably any time. But Christmas is not always a happy time, and I don't think the Gospels give us a sort of idealized picture of the Christmas story. I was talking on Sunday about the fact that, you know, you have Mary is frightened, Joseph is frightened, Herod is frightened. The angel always says, don't be afraid. You have them gathering up their things to flee from Herod, who's trying to kill Jesus, and the slaughter of the infants in Bethlehem, and there's all sorts of things going on that show that this world, I mean, this is the reason Jesus comes into the world, is because of these sorts of things, and not too hard to make a leap to the slaughter of infants in our country either.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The phone lines are open for your questions, comments. Anything is fair game. We're kind of in a direction here, but that may change in the spur of the moment. You can call us at any time, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And don't forget, there is the email as well, kfuo@kfuo.org. You know, we were just starting into the book of Ecclesiastes earlier, and you have to admit that life is passing away pretty quickly. 2,000 years doesn't seem like long, but ask somebody who lived 2,000 years ago.
Yeah, I could if they were.
but the point being that, you know, this whole idea of how we perceive time, New Year's Eve, a couple of young men in the vanity of youth decided that they could drive through a tree in my in-law's neighbor's yard. They found out that was not successful. And they found out even more to the point that you can't drive down the street with a tree in the middle of your hood, though they tried. But, you know, the folly of youth, the stupid things we did when we were kids because you think you're going to live forever.
Yeah, that's never a good idea to think you're live forever. But, Psalm 90 was a psalm for New Year's Eve. And that psalm, Moses is clear about what death is, and that, you know, teach us to number our days so we might gain a heart of wisdom, to know that death is the wages of sin, and to ask for mercy, to beg mercy in Jesus' name. That's real wisdom, and to kind of examine our lives in light of the fact that we are, in the grand scheme of things, not a whole lot, that our lives are short, but God is eternal, and He is, you know, Christ is our future, and so there's both a realistic examination of ourselves and a confident hope in Christ, who is the beginning and the end.
So in the end, you mentioned Harold Camping, and I don't mean any, you know, any pun by that, but in the end, when it comes to the return of Christ, so many people have tried to prophesy it, so many people have tried to affect it, either to push it off or to hasten its coming. You know, if we just rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, if only that red heifer would be born at the right time, whatever these things they talk about are. So in the end, is there anything we can do to speed it up or slow it down, or it's going to come in the fullness of time?
Yeah, exactly. God has His own time, and Jesus says it, and we simply have to watch, and it's not something that we can speed up or slow down. God will do that in His own time, and He knows the time, and that should be sufficient for us, that God, because we know Jesus, we know that God is good. And so we can trust that He will bring it in the right time. And until then, we have to do what we've been given to do. And it's all forgiven under the blood of Christ.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You know, there was that film series, book series first. I think it was called the Left Behind series. That seemed to focus on telling people how to avoid getting caught up on the wrong side of the end times. So what should, well, let's say a Lutheran pastor's perspective be? What should you be telling us our attitude should be when it comes to the end times? Should we worry about being left behind?
Definitely not. I think that's a... I knew a girl in high school who said one time that she was sure she wouldn't be raptured, but she was pretty sure she would go the second time. What I take from that is that this is a sort of a terrifying doctrine, that there is a second chance after Christ returns, secretly or otherwise. When he comes, he comes, and that's it. And there's not really any evidence in the scriptures otherwise. So I think that that's a... But I would say to people, you know, like I've said, you know, hear the word of Christ. That's how you know his voice. And when he comes, he will call his own to himself. And that's a good news, not for those who hear and believe. That's good news. To hear that word, to trust it, and to do the things we've been given to do. And we're really not in charge. That's the we think we're in control, and we're not, even of our own. We can't control what happens, and so we trust the word of Christ that he's forgiven our sins, and go about our business.
Yeah, I think the writer of Ecclesiastes, we just got through the first chapter this morning, and that was made abundantly clear.
Yeah, he outside of Christ, everything is vanity. So,
well, you know, when it comes to the rapture, though, there's one of the funnier bumper stickers dealing with theology I think I've seen is, it says, "When the rapture comes, can I have all your stuff?"
Yeah, there are a number of jokes around that. You know, there are atheists who sell people, that people can buy the ability to have these atheists take care of their pets after they're raptured, things like that. And while I don't think we should necessarily just make fun of people,
No.
It sort of highlights the absurdity of this, and I think that it's dangerous.
Well, yeah, to the point, religion is a serious business. Maybe not so much in the United States anymore, but in other parts of the world. Just with a couple of minutes here before the break, news that I pulled off of Facebook from my friend Dr. Tim Furnish down in Atlanta. He posted this story from a website called News AM. Did you know that that Santa was killed by Muslim fanatics in Tajikistan?
Maybe I saw something like that.
Yeah, this just came up yesterday. In Dushanbe, there was an incident where someone dressed up as Santa Claus just to sort of go out and give, not even for Christmas, just to go out and give New Year's greetings to his friends, and some Muslim radicals saw this poor fellow, this young man, wearing the Santa outfit, and they attacked him and stabbed him to death, screaming infidel, while they were doing it. So you're right, saying religion can be a very serious business.
Yeah.
I don't envy the folks who take on the vocation of being missionaries to the Islamic world. It's a dangerous place.
Certainly, and they're too to trust Christ. We should pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who are involved in those endeavors.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. This is the Ask the Pastor portion of the program, known as the Bible Study, here on KFUO Radio. Pastor Tim Winterstein, our guest, he serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Fisher, Minnesota, as well as St. Paul in Euclid, Minnesota. We'll be right back after a few short announcements. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The break is a great time to call in. We'll be right back.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
Sign on at 7:15 Wednesday morning. Wake up with inspiration, information, and morning essentials on KFUO Radio. We'll check in with Connie Dickman, registered dietitian at Washington University. You'll hear a devotional thought from Lutheran Hour Ministries. And we'll talk with Dr. Don Johnson, executive director of Lutheran Indian Ministries. Dr. Bob Weiss, professor of bioethics at Concordia Seminary, will join us. And we'll find out where in the world is Wheat Ridge this week. Morning Essentials, KFUO Radio. How would you like to give a gift to KFUO Radio and a gift to your children at the same time? Wondering how that could be possible? Well, it's easy, and our trained staff of gift planning specialists can show you how. Many have benefited from this prudent method of estate planning, and we do all the work to set it up for you. Give us a call and find out how you can benefit KFUO Radio with your legacy gift.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
Questions and comments are always welcome at KFUO, and if you've been wondering how to contact us, here's a simple way. Simply go to kfuo.org, look at the left-hand column where you see contact, click that, it'll bring up the contact page where you will find phone numbers and email addresses, as well as the pictures of some pretty good-looking staff members here at KFUO. Simply click or call whoever you'd like to direct your comments to. We'd be glad to hear from you. That's kfuo.org. Think about contacting us with a question or comment today.
Here's what our listeners are saying about KFUO Radio and our message of salvation through Christ alone.
I listen to you guys at Journey in the Morning. Also enjoy the Bible study. And on Sunday morning, this has been a real blessing to my mom, the church services. She's a shut-in. She never misses it. And I have gotten in the habit while we're getting ready for church, we go to a little later service, we listen to the early service on KFUO too.
When I was a young mom, I just needed to have my mind and spirit fed, and I got that through KFUO. I love all the Bible studies, I love the discussion programs, they're sorely needed. And I think our world just needs Christ-focused word and teaching, and I'm just thrilled to hear people from all around the country calling in. They say the United States is the greatest mission field for us now. I think we need to feed that mission.
Bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world, KFUO Radio, the message is clear.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
State health officials are once again investigating the shoddy work of those who perform abortions. But this time, it isn't just one abortionist, it's nine of them. Texas Medical Board is investigating nine abortionists in light of evidence they mishandled confidential patient records, improperly dispersed drugs and prescriptions, or abused the tiny bodies of their victims. They're also accused of violating numerous state laws enacted to protect the health and safety of women, as well as minor children who've gone in for abortions. Local pro-lifers rightly say Texas doesn't corner the market on bad abortionists. We're seeing regular reports of women being maimed or killed when killing the unborn babies. Legal abortion is the same as back alley abortion.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study here on KFUO Radio. Pastor Tim Winterstein, our guest this morning. We're able to cover a number of subjects, anything you may want to call in and ask about. We've got some calls lined up for you, Pastor. You ready?
Yep.
All right. Here we go. Into the first of the year, we pick up with Herman. Herman, thank you for calling. You have a comment about the killing of Santa Claus.
Yes, I know we have a lot of discussion in this country about the Santa Claus replacing the meaning of Jesus at Christmas and things, and debates whether or not to tell children he's real or not. And yet, over there in that Muslim culture, to them, Santa Claus is a symbol of Christianity pointing to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. because it's from Christianity that Saint Nicholas and Santa Claus emerged. And so it's a whole different mentality when they see Santa Claus as, say, opposed to here in the United States, where it's kind of a take it or leave it matter. And that's what was fermenting out there. So we can see that the origins of Santa Claus, even there, is entailed in the witness of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, that Saint Nicholas and the derivative of Santa Claus, Père Noël, Jules Neuf, and all the rest, Father Christmas, come from and are part of Christianity in the sense of how the Muslims look at it. So you see that, how that contrast works in a different way.
Pastor?
Yeah, no, it's a good point, because certainly Muslims in other countries, I mean, the fact that they view the United States as a Christian nation, that should give us a hint at the way that they view things. And, you know, in some respects, Santa Claus has eclipsed Santa Claus. And the point, you know, the point that it's St. Nicholas, which clearly has a lot more to do with Christianity than someone who comes down a chimney and gives gifts. You know, St. Nicholas is known for his charity, but I certainly think that has happened in the United States, and Muslims, it seems, or at least certain radical Muslims, have would even see that as a symbol of. I think that would be strange to us in the United States to see Santa Claus as a threat to Islam, but maybe they've made a connection that we have lost.
Oh yes, it certainly shows how things can have a greatly different impact in another culture from how we're used to it.
Yeah, and to your point, Herman, it says here in the story that local officials, even though this was a brutal killing, are not treating it for being a religious attack, even though it was, you know, carried out on clearly religious grounds. It says the local officials, local newspaper, is preferring to focus on whether or not Muslims should even celebrate New Year's. That's their big story.
Exactly. We see how deep in that religion and society, you know, that thinking is.
Thank you for the call, Herman.
Thank you.
Yeah, I guess what I get from this article, Pastor, is that at least in this particular culture, you know, in Dushanbe, it's he got what he deserved, is essentially what the press is saying. You know, don't be a Muslim and dress up like Santa Claus; it'll get you in trouble.
Was the guy who dressed up like Santa Claus was Muslim?
Yeah.
Huh.
Yeah, it wasn't about Christmas. He thought it would be kind of a kitschy thing to do, to go out and congratulate his friends on the new year by wearing a Santa costume.
Yeah, I don't even know what to say about that.
It's a remarkable world, isn't it? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jan from Atlanta is on the line. How you doing, Jan? Happy New Year.
Happy New Year to you, Roland and Pastor. I'm sorry, I don't remember your name.
Winterstein.
Pastor Tim Winterstein, yep.
Winterstein, thank you. Yeah, a while back, Pastor Trotzel gave us a chronology for what will happen when, with respect to the end times, and he pointed me towards Matthew 24 and 1 Thessalonians 4 and finally 2 Peter 3. Jesus said that when he returns, he's bringing all those that have fallen asleep in him, with him, and the people who are still alive will be caught up with those who are going to rule and reign with him, 1 Thessalonians 4. And finally, everyone who is left behind will be destroyed on earth with the fire. What do you think?
Where do you see that those who are left will be destroyed?
2 Peter 3, verses 10 and following.
Just one second.
Excuse me. that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in heat. Verse 10, the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. So
yeah,
it's going to be 1, 2, 3. You're left behind to destruction and immediately the judgment. So
yeah, I guess clearly there's a judgment there, and the works that are done on it will be exposed. That is, you know, every person will be shown for what he or she is. I guess I don't see a destruction of people there. I think that you know, throughout what Jesus says and else, there seems to be a place of separation from God, hell, that is ongoing, and so that I guess unless you mean something different by destroyed.
Yeah, Matthew 24:31, and you know, that's kind of reinforced in Revelation, where the he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds. So we're caught up in safety, and the earth is destroyed underneath us, and then it will also be recreated in the twinkling of an eye. So, if everyone, every knee will bow and every tongue confess, that says to me that there's no secrecy. Those that have believed on Christ will be vindicated, and those who have not will mourn. Matthew 24:30.
I certainly agree with that. That you know, if you read on a little bit in 24 and 25, there are a number of places where it talks about in that place, the place of the hypocrites, and of 24, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The worthless servant will be cast into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The five foolish virgins who don't trust, they will be shut outside. Seems to me that there is still a place where those who haven't trusted Christ, in other words, they're not going to be annihilated or completely destroyed. There is a place of separation, just like there's a place of being in God's presence. And I don't know where that place is, but it's not with Christ. But clearly there is a series of events in 2 Peter and Jesus. It's sort of telescoped together, kind of, you know, the time is sort of with the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the world are kind of put together in one sort of combination.
Event. Yeah, and I think we are correct when Lutherans say they're amillennialists. I think we put people in jeopardy when we suggest that you have time. You know, the writer to the Hebrews says, now is an acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. We're not going to be able to, you know, hurry up and look busy. Okay.
Yes.
Yeah. Right. Today. Yeah. That's true. Today.
No second chances. I think is the point. Yeah.
So, that just caught my ear, and Roland, you remember when Pastor Trotzel was talking about that?
Yes, I do.
Yeah.
I do.
Mm-hmm. So, thanks for the time.
Certainly. Good hearing from you, Jim.
Thank you.
All the best to you and yours down there in Atlanta. for a blessed new year. You know, the word that from the time we started talking about, you know, the whole Mayan 2012 predictions and the end times and Herman's call and David's call and now Jan, the word that keeps sort of popping into my head is the word discernment. How do we find discernment for these things? If you look at the headlines today, there is everything in the news from police sent after, there were police that were dispatched after delinquent books were not returned by a five-year-old. They sent the police to the five-year-old's house. There are stories about how Americans have bought guns in record numbers this year. Gasoline, here's another story, just hit the wire. They're predicting gas is going to hit $5 a gallon soon and skyrocket beyond that. Explode is the term they use. You know, there's a lot of stuff going on in this world, and how are we supposed to be able to discern what all these things mean?
Well, I think Jesus gives us in the same chapters in the end of Matthew, he tells us that there's going to be trouble and wars and rumors of wars and nations will rise against nation and mothers and fathers and children would be against each other and divided over him. There have always been these birth pains of the end times since Christ has come. And, you know, Luther, there are places where he says that after his death he expected the end of the world to come, that Jesus would return. Christians have always looked around them and said, it looks really bad now. And it does. And, you know, there's no lack of those troubles around the world and persecution and war and bloodshed. And the discerning thing is to not try to use that to calculate or to, you know, somehow put that into the scriptures and say, come out, you know, plug it all in and comes out with a date. Christ says we will not know, and he comes secretly at a time when people do not expect. Christians always expect him.
Yeah, but that doesn't stop guys like Harold Camping from trying.
No, I don't understand why not, but he'll have to explain that for himself.
His health has suffered greatly, and he's been ridiculed, and I think he's paid a heavy price for being foolish in the way he predicted the returning of Christ at the end of the world. But, you know, to the point of discernment, not in particular do I pick this story about Rick Warren, but it just happens to be the one that was one of the headlines today about Rick Warren plans to tackle biblical illiteracy with 40 days in the Word. And this is another one of his campaigns, you know, on the tale of, you know, the purpose-driven life. But he does point something out here that I think is broadly applicable to the Western Church, and that is we don't spend a whole lot of time reading Scripture. The Bible is still the most well-purchased book. They sell more copies of the Bible every year than any other book printed, but there aren't very many people reading them.
Yes, and CPH, I think they have some new programs to encourage people to read the Bible. There are all sorts of things, a year Bible and go through the Bible in 2 years in the front of the Lutheran Study Bible. But that would cause us to be able to discern, to test the spirits of the age and to see if they are actually from God. How do you know if something's counterfeit unless you know the real thing?
Right, exactly. The thing that I find the most frustrating, Pastor, you may have experienced this yourself, is you'll have a discussion with someone, more than likely at church or function related to it, and you get onto some theological topic about, you know, are people born gay? Is it a sin? Is it a lifestyle choice? Whatever the topic may be, and you start bringing up some things from Scripture, and the response you get is, well, I don't know all that stuff. I don't have time to read the Bible. I just know what I believe.
Right. I'm sure that they do know what they believe. But you know, when we as Christians, if we are unwilling to hear what God has to say to us, I'm not sure what we believe is worth anything.
Again, we're back to Ecclesiastes.
Yeah.
Yeah, where we started this morning.
It's vanity. It's emptiness to claim that our beliefs have any validity if they're not connected to what God says. Because faith has to trust something, and the only thing that's worth trusting is God's promises in Christ. And if our faith is not connected to those, and how do we know them other than by hearing and reading the Word? I don't know what it's worth that people have different opinions or beliefs. It's our own selfish ambition to follow whatever we want. And
I don't mean it as a rhetorical question. I'm really quite serious about it. Maybe you've got an opinion about this. It's the best-selling book universally of all books published in any given year. More people buy more Bibles than any other book. But why in the world would you buy a Bible if you're not going to read it? What purpose does it serve to just simply possess one?
I don't know. I suppose probably maybe there are some grandmothers buying Bibles for their grandkids, hoping they'll read them, or parents buy Bibles for their kids at confirmation time, and
or have they become a good luck charm to some people?
Yeah, maybe so. I don't know. You know what any individual's purpose might be. Probably there are a lot of times they're pious.
Well, to me, it's like buying a lawnmower, never cutting your grass. What's the point?
Yeah, that's good. Or any other thing that has a purpose that it's not being used for that purpose. The purpose of the Scriptures is to show us Christ. As Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, it's the he has known from infancy the Scriptures, which are able to make him wise for salvation through Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the Scriptures, and if they're not being used for that purpose, then they're not worth a whole lot.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Back to the phones we go. Here's a guy who knows a thing or two about Scripture. Larry, good morning.
Good morning. Don't Bibles look good sitting on coffee tables rolling?
I've seen them in the back of car windows also.
For the pastor, a couple quick, in the latest Christian news, there's a picture of a signboard, Rick Warren's church in Michigan, and it says on it, a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Sounds like an infiltration of a Catholicism into Rick Warren's church, but that's not why I called. You know, the understanding of the eschatology, I want to see if I have this correct, Pastor. Christ is going to come out of the sky, out of the clouds. There's going to be a trumpet sound. The dead will be raised first in Christ. The living, the quick, as we used to say in the Lutheran Church, the quick and the dead, will be raised up. We will be part of the judgment of the unbelievers. And as Revelation says in two different places, I believe it's the chastisement of Smyrna, not so much a chastisement. It says you'll be, tried in the furnace for a short period of time, a 10-day period, tribulation representing a short period. And in Revelation 20, verse 2, where it talks about the pit. So there is a pit. There's a shell, as it talks about in the Old Testament, hell. Is it the proper understanding that after the judgment takes place of the unbelief and they'll be cast into this pit, then the earth is destroyed? The earth will not contain the unbelievers during the destruction. Is that a proper interpretation of the eschatology, Pastor?
Yeah, I think so. Exactly the timing of things is maybe, not all that clear all the time, but I think generally speaking, that's what's going to happen. Christ is going to return, and the dead will be raised, and the living will be transformed, and the earth will be renewed or recreated. And there's not actually a whole lot of talk about what happens to unbelievers at that time, but Christ is clear that there is a judgment, and I would say the judgment is primarily a revealing of who that person is. It's not so much that, gather all the evidence and then make the call. That has already happened by the time Christ returns, because God knows all things.
You know, I ran into something, a little historical thing. In the old days, that when you died, your name was removed from the Book of Life. When you died in one of these small cities over there, they had a book, and it contained everyone's name in it. And when your name, when you died, your name was removed. It's kind of a parallel to unbelief. You know, there actually isn't any real written Book of Life. Christ knows who is, you know, we're his sheep. So, anyways, I just thought that was kind of interesting.
Thanks, Larry.
Yeah,
appreciate the call.
I haven't heard that. That is interesting.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We have a few minutes left if you want to get in with a question or a comment. You know, Pastor, maybe give me your estimation on this. You know, since you're in the vocation of pastor and we're talking about biblical literacy, where do you think Lutherans fall on the biblically illiterate scale? Are we fairly well people versed in the book? Are we lacking? What do you think?
I think we're always lacking. I think we know the Bible better than we do, generally speaking. I mean, you know, it happens to me. I will quote a verse or be talking about a verse and then go back and look, and it's not exactly what I thought it said. And so it's always a matter of always returning, always hearing it, always reading it, because we get in the way of ourselves as far as, you know, it's not, you can't study it once and then think that you have accomplished it. If it's actually God's word, then we will never get to the bottom of it, no matter how many times we hear or read it. And so, you know, I think we know it better than we do. And so, unfortunately, I'm not sure that if you polled people in the Lutheran Church, that it would be any higher than any other tradition.
Well, I just wonder, because it seems to me that of all the different churches, the different denominations that are out there, probably the toughest one is being a Lutheran, because you actually have to know stuff. You can't just feel it. You can't just work it. You actually have to, you know, understand what's in Scripture and be able to discern the distinction between justification and sanctification and all these terms that are sort of lost on other churches.
Yeah, I mean, I've met people in all sorts of traditions who know the Bible really well. And sometimes, you know, you have other religions, Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses, and we have to know the Scriptures. If they, you know, you have these groups that come to your door and they're quoting a form, at least, of Scripture, and if we don't know what we're talking about, I don't know how we can bear witness. I mean, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you. Seems to me that requires actually knowing what the Scriptures say. And
Well, at the end of time, go ahead, I'm sorry.
There, I was going to say there's no shortcut to that other than simply reading and hearing.
At the end of time, is there any safety in ignorance? Can you look God in the face and say, well, I just didn't know?
I don't think that would be a safe thing to assume. No, I don't think so.
Well, that's a serious warning to a lot of folks that pick up the Bible and read it once in a while then.
Yeah, and hear it proclaimed. It's not that you're saved by how much you know. It's that you hear that word proclaimed to you, especially on Sunday morning, that this word is for you, that this is Jesus who has fulfilled these promises, and this is the one who's proclaimed to you. But to keep reading it so that we're strengthened in that faith, because we can't keep ourselves.
Pastor Tim Winterstein serves in Minnesota at two different congregations, Trinity in Fisher and St. Paul Lutheran Church in Euclid. Our guest during the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study this morning. Thank you for your time, sir. All the best this new year.
Thank you. Thanks for having me.
All right, we'll talk again soon. All right, guys, that's it for today. Back tomorrow, we continue in Ecclesiastes. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.
Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.